Let's read verse number 1 together. Therefore, be justified by faith, that peace with God for our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful verse that is. Justified by faith, not by works, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We, those that are genuine Christians, have right now peace with God. We and I have peace with the world, but the world will pass away, but God lives forever. Peace with God. There are several verses, some 9 different verses on peace I'd like to mention to us. Peace with God is what's eternal. For instance, in Mark 4, verse 39, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He arose, He rebuked the wind, there was a big storm, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. He commanded the sea to be quiet and still and be peaceful. Powerful God, powerful Savior. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. The powerful Savior saved souls to give us peace with God, but also the sea was made peaceful. A second verse in Luke 2 and verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That peace has never happened, but the Lord Jesus asked for peace to be there, and one day He will be there. Peace toward men. Only the peace of God can bring real peace. Then in John 14 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, Peace I leave with you. Talking to His disciples and those that are listening to Him. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The heart, Lord Jesus, will go right to the heart of all of us who have trusted Him. He can bring us and give us peace if we let Him follow His word and follow Him. Then in John 16, verse 33, These things I have spoken unto you, as the Lord Jesus speaking, that in me ye might have peace. The only one in this world that can give us true peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peaceful, perfect God, perfect man, I give you my peace. I want you to trust in me and have peace. Spoken to you that you might have peace and that you would have it. You might have peace in the world. That's it. In the world you should have tribulation. Trouble all the time in the world. But in me, you might have peace. Good things. Have good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Lord Jesus is a great overcomer, a victorious person. And then in another verse on peace, Isaiah 57 and verse 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. That's the world. There's no peace. Turbulence. There's no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. They think they have peace, but they have no peace as far as God is concerned. There's war and problems and sin and wickedness. In Galatians 6 and verse 22, 5 rather, 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace as well as other things that are listed there as well. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is wonderful peace that passes understanding. And then in Ephesians 2, in verse 14, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. The world curses with His name, not blesses, but He is our peace. We love Him. He's the Savior of those who trust in Him. And He has made both one. He has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The Jew and Gentile has been broken down. This world is peaceful if we're in Christ. For Christians, we have peace with these two different groups and races, Jews and Gentiles. Then Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a gospel of peace that we give to others. The gospel is that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And if we trust Him, we have everlasting life and peace. gospel should be preached by us. Then in Philippians 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, nobody can understand it, passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's peace can keep hearts and minds both if we let that peace prevail. These are very important verses and important things on peace and the whole thing. How we get peace? By trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who died for our sins. Let's read Romans 5 and verse 2 together. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now notice, by whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we, that is those that are genuine Christians, we have access by faith. The only way we can have access to the Lord, the Father in heaven, is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Access unto the grace wherein we stand. Every Christian stands. We don't lose our salvation like the Arminians and the Methodists teach. We stand and rejoice. We rejoice in two things. The hope and the glory of God. This access is very important. Prosagoge is the word, Greek word for that. That access, that means we can actually go into the presence of the Lord. First is in Ephesians 2 and verse 18. For through faith, we both have access. Through Him, rather, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we both, that is Jew and Gentile alike, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We can go to the Father. Before we're saved, we can't go to the Father. He won't have anything to do with us. We must trust His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, first. And if we have trusted Him, we have access to the Father. That's an open door. And then Ephesians 3, verse 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, and again, access with confidence by the faith of Him. Not only access, but confidence. We can go into His presence and we take care of all these things that are there. Notice also, talks about the glory of God and hope. There's two different things that are also part of this, and that's the glory of God and hope. For instance, as far as glory is concerned, in John 11 and verse 14, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, all genuine Christians, he's praying now, high priestly prayer in John 17, that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So they have glory. Every believer can partake of the glory of God and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then in Colossians 1 and verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherever ye heard before in the word, the faith of the gospel, we have a wonderful hope that's in heaven. And my wife has gone into the presence of God, into heaven, and she's there. We praise the Lord for that. She knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and Redeemer. And we'll have our service, our memorial service, this Wednesday. So I hope we can all be there for the service if possible. Hope of glory. In Colossians 1:17, the hope of glory. And then in also 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, verse 13 rather, but I would not have you to be ignorant. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonian Christians. And some people are ignorant of the Word of God. They don't care about it. They don't read it. They don't study it. They certainly don't follow it. They don't read it. How are you going to follow what you don't read and don't know? Not ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. All the genuine Christians have hope. When we sleep, when we die, we go home to be with the Lord instantly and without any problem whatsoever. Then we see also in Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. That's the coming of the Lord in the rapture, Jesus Christ coming in the clouds that we crawl up to, with him when he comes. And blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed hope is the first phase of his coming. We meet him in the air. The second phase, the glorious appearing when he comes to this earth, sets up the millennial reign. Let's read verse number 3 together. And not only so, but
we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works for patience.
Glory in tribulations. We, genuine Christians, can glory in tribulations. It works patience for us. We get patience out of trouble and tribulation. A number of verses that talk about this. John 16:33, for example. These things I have spoken unto you, the Lord Jesus said. In me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Tribulation in this wicked world. They don't like Christians. Genuine Christians. The government doesn't like them. The tax people don't like them. A lot of people despise genuine Christians. And for instance, Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And tribulation will not separate us. In fact, during tribulation, we draw closer to the Lord. He's the one that can hold us up and keep us strong, even in tribulation. Then in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, talking about the Lord who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God comforts us. We can comfort others. With our service, the memorial service, coming up this Wednesday, starting at 9:30 and closing at 12:30, there will be needs of comfort for those that are in need of comfort, and we can, through the Lord Jesus Christ, comfort others. And in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, great is my boldness in speech toward you. Great is thy glory of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. So regardless of tribulation, Paul was comforted. The Lord comforted him, and he can comfort us as well in all tribulation. Then in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 4, these that are saved, for verily we will be with you. When we are with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. He warned them there'd be tribulation. Even in Paul's day, people didn't like genuine Christians at all. And then there's patience involved with this whole thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, but in all these things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Well, that's hard to get come by. Many people don't have any patience. They're fidgety and they're walking around and they don't have patience. In affliction, in necessities, in distresses, patience can be ours if we're genuine Christians. The fruit of the Holy Spirit can give us great patience, even in tribulation. Then in Colossians 1 and verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. And regardless of the tribulation, God can give us patience. And we have to walk with the Lord for him to give you that patience. And then in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, but thou, O man of God, Paul's writing to Pastor Timothy, thou, O man of God, flee these things, these bad things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. All these things are to follow and not the bad things. Timothy, the pastor, should realize that too. Pastors need to follow these things as well, not simply the people in the pews. Then in Titus 2 and verse 2, he's a pastor there at Ephesus. Let the aged men be sober, the old men, brave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Why does he talk about the old men, the aged men? Because many times the aged men have no patience whatever, at least very little. You see them blow up all the time, and yell and scream and carry on. But Titus was told by Paul, have the old man especially be in patience. And not in patience, but in patience, two words. In Hebrews 10, verse 36, for ye have need of patience. Every one of us has need of patience. That after ye have done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. The will of God is found only in the Word of God. And not to know the Word of God, you can never do the will of God. Try as you may. You don't know where the will is unless it's in the Word. If you're ignorant of the Word of God, you're ignorant of His promises, the patience, the things that have done the will of God. It's right there in the Word. Then in Hebrews 13, in verse 1, 12, rather, 12 verse 1, wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That's what the man told me at Dallas Seminary in Trailerville. He's a janitor. He said, you ought to lay aside every weight, so get rid of your wife. That's if he's just joking. But lay aside every weight, spelled W-E-I-G-H-T, and the great cloud of witnesses and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not easy running. You get tired. But God says through Paul, through Hebrews, run with patience the race that is set before us. Your race is not my race. My race is not your race. You've got to run your race with patience like every one of us who are genuine Christians. That's not easy, to run with patience. In James 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying or testing of your faith worketh patience. When the faith is tested, your patience must come to pass as well to help you in that battle as you work. There's another verse on temptation which we could add to as well as the other ones we had. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken to you but such as common to man. But God is faithful to make a way to escape, also to make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That's exactly what we have to do, is bear the temptation and testing of this wicked world. Let's read verse number 5 together. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Not ashamed. A lot of verses on being not ashamed. A lot of Christians are ashamed of the Lord, ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of various things, ashamed of truth. But these are very important verses. For instance, in the first one here, in Romans 1:16, we know this one. Let's say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The Jew first, it's also a degree. Not ashamed of the gospel. And then in Romans 1, verse, that's actually in Romans 9, verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling block and rock, stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We should not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are His own. He is our Savior. A lot of people, a lot of Christians are ashamed. They don't want to say a word that they're Christians. They don't want to talk to anybody about the Lord Jesus Himself. But we should never be ashamed of Him. And then in Romans 10, and verse 11, the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Never be ashamed of the Savior. He's not ashamed of you and me. Even though we're shameful in many ways, you're not ashamed of Him. And then in Philippians 1, and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul did not want to be ashamed ever in anything, but that with all boldness, as always, So now also, boldness in Christ. Christ shall be magnified in my body. And then he adds, whether it be by life or by death. Do you want that? Christ magnified in your body, my body, whether by life or by death. Then in 2 Timothy 1, in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed. That's an order. That's a command. Nor of me, his prisoner, Paul says. He writes to Pastor Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, through the Lord, of the Lord. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul warns Pastor Timothy of the afflictions of the gospel. There are many. Paul suffered them. Titus will suffer them. You and I will suffer them. We're not ashamed in many ways, in many areas. Then in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, another verse on the shame. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Paul suffered many things. In prison, that one chapter lists many, many, many things he suffered. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Suffering and yet not ashamed. All the sufferings Paul went through. For I know whom I have believed. The Lord Jesus Christ. He knows. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's able to keep us. He's not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows he's not ashamed. And then in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. A lot of early church people suffered and were killed and murdered because they were Christians. But if they suffered, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So these are things that we've got to understand. The shame should never be from Christians, believers. Not ashamed of God's glory or anything like that. Let's read verse number 6 together.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.
Christ died for the ungodly. Took our place. Suffered for us who are ungodly. For instance, in Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, it talks about this in the future. It talks in the future. But he, that is the Lord Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him. The chastisement of our peace, rather, was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Those that trust him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We don't know. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's substitution for sinners such as we. In Matthew 11, 28, we know that one. The Lord Jesus invites us to come unto him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Trusting in him, we can have his rest and his peace. And then in John 1, verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming. And John says to Jesus, we know this, let's say to you, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now that taketh away means makes provision for the sin of the world. That does not mean makes atonement so that everyone who's in our Christ's picture has everlasting life. It's a provision, not the possession. The position. He is the one that takes away every sin of the world. And now if a person to come to Christ to be saved and have everlasting life, he must trust the Savior who did take away the sin to have the possession of everlasting life. For instance, in John 3 and verse 14, this is the verse that Uncle Charlie Allen, high school janitor at Berea High School, Berea, Ohio, gave me when he led me to Christ. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever looked, who was bitten by the serpents and ready to die, Moses said, if you look at that serpent on the pole, you will live. Those that didn't look, didn't live. Those that did look, did live. And I looked at the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary and lived eternal life. What old Uncle Charlie told me about the serpent on the brass pole. And then he told me about the Savior, about the cross, dying for our sins. And I accepted him as my Savior at age 17. Now, a few years older now, I still love him and serve him. I praise the Lord for Uncle Charlie being faithful to his Lord. Then in John 3, in verse 18, we know this, and we want to say it together. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believing, eternal life. Not believing, eternal death. It's a terrible situation. People rejecting the Savior. And then there's a hyper-Calvinism which says that everyone is only the ones that are elected, specially elected or chosen, can be saved. You can't just believe John 3:16 and be saved, says a hyper-Calvinist. You've got to be elected first. And if you're elected first, then you can be saved, and only then you can be saved. And the Calvinists also, they believe that Christ not only died for all, he did die for all. He made provision for all. But he's only saved those that trust him and have faith, personal faith in him. These hyper-Calvinists are wacky and not right at all, in any case. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be justified in due time. It was a ransom for all, provision for all, but possession for those that trusted by faith and believe. That's where some are wrong in that. And the poor Calvinists, they say, you can't even believe and be saved. You can't even believe John 3:16 unless you're one of the elect. How do you know you're one of the elect? Well, they just tell you are, I guess. It's a terrible thing. Election is a horrible thing. It's a terrible perversion of sin, hyper-Calvinism, indeed. Then in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, every person. Taste death. Provision was made, not possession of eternal life, but possession. Taste of death. Now we must trust the Savior who died in our place. Then in 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there are also false prophets among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, who is denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. Notice in Hebrews, rather 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, it says the Lord Jesus Christ bought them, that has made provision for them. If they trust in him, they say, but just because he bought them, just as he made provision for them, if they don't trust him, they're still lost. This is the Lord that bought them. Interesting verse, indeed. Then in 1 John 2, and verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking with her, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is out of many of the modern versions. It means satisfaction. He is the satisfaction for our sins, the sins of the whole world, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He made satisfaction, that means provision. Provision, not possession. Many people use this, Lord the Brother. The Lord, with his death on the cross of Calvary, made provision and bought them, and they've got to trust him to be able to have the reception of their being bought. Sins of the whole world. Let's read verse number 7 together. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet for a good man someone will do it. This is a verse that says if a person is all right and righteous and so on, nobody needs to die for them. And that's true, they don't need to die for them. But let's read verse number 8, the opposite. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dying for us sinners, all sinners, not just some sinners, but every sinner that ever lived, he died, made provision. Again, I keep repeating, provision but not possession. It's a wonderful thing if he made provision. But people are too angry and too stubborn to accept him as their Savior and Redeemer. I'm sorry, the provision was made, but the possession is not theirs unless they trust the Savior. But he did buy them. The provision was made. Very good verse in that. Let's read verse number 9 together.
Much more than justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Notice, justified by his blood. John MacArthur, heretic, very popular. He's got a big seminary. He's got radio programs and television programs. He believes Christ's blood was just human blood, the same as yours and mine. How could it be human blood if he had no human father? It was a miraculous conception. And it was God's blood, miraculous blood, divine blood, deity. And yet John MacArthur just puts him down, just human blood. And he certainly, MacArthur believes that he was not simply saved by faith and by his death, rather by his blood. But MacArthur teaches he was saved not by his blood, but by his death. But the Bible over and over and over repeats, the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ. It's the blood that makes remission of sin. And MacArthur gets it all twisted up. And he says, we're not saved by his blood. His blood is nothing. His blood is human blood. What a heretic he is, and many people follow that heretic as well. Much more being justified by his blood, says right there in verse number 9. By his blood, not by his death, and saved from wrath through him. In Ephesians 2, verse 3, it says, among whom we all had our conversation, our way of life, at times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath by birth, every one of us. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Lord Jesus, through the death of the cross of Calvary, Lord, we trust him, he delivered us. A terrible wrath to come. Hellfire, the lake of fire. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us, genuine Christians, us, to wrath, but to obtain salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting him brings salvation. Then Revelation 6, and verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Those that are going to be judged, rejected Christ, are going to be filled with see the wrath of the Lamb. And then Revelation 19 and verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Those who reject Christ are to be faced with the wrath of Almighty God. The hell is eternal. Let's read verse number 10 together. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved by his life. Now that he rose again bodily from the grave, he lives at the Father's right hand. And in Romans 8, and verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that risen again, who even is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The first thing about his living again is he makes intercession for those that are genuine Christians. He prays for us day by day, moment by moment, whether needed or not needed. And then the second verse is Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. They're saved by his life. He ever liveth. He's at the Father's right hand interceding for every genuine born-again Christian. He liveth to help us. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The advocate, one call alongside to help, that he might give us the help that we need. So we live by his life as well. Well, these things are very important to us. The very first thing of importance, how do we get peace with God? Only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith, not by our works. We have peace with God through and only through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are wonderful things, the wonderful things that God has done for us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee for our Savior who died for the whole world. But when we trust him, we thank thee, Lord, that he gives us eternal and everlasting life, and we shall never die, never go to hell. He's provided for us. We thank that he lives at thy right hand to intercede for us, to pray for us, to give us the things that we need, desperately need, in this wicked, wicked world. Keep us faithful to thee. If any are listening to us in a service or the internet, they've never trusted genuinely the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, even though he made provision for them, they do not need, according to them, the possession of eternal life. And so they just reject the Savior. We pray for them. Change their minds. Help us all now, those that love him and serve him, give us strength to live for him who died for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Take our hymnals again and turn to hymn number 520.